And now, Don Blackwell.
We invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jude, and we're going to study from that passage together in just a moment. If you've watched the mass media over the last several months, you're probably aware of the things we're going to be discussing in today's program. Pope John Paul has passed away, and the College of Cardinals, after some deliberation, elected a new pope. Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, 78 years old, of German descent, became what they are calling the 265th Pope of Rome. Now, I would argue that he's actually the 264th Pope of Rome, but we'll discuss that later in the lesson. I think it's very important that we talk about this subject of the papacy, because many people are unaware of the fact that the history of the papacy goes back to the New Testament, and that there are some things prophesying the papacy in the New Testament, and some things that are just absolutely remarkable. Now, before we begin to talk about these things, I want us to look at the book of Jude and have some preliminary comments. Jude and verse 3, and then we'll jump to the prophecies. Jude writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," in other words, he said, I had in mind that I was going to discuss certain issues with you, but there were some other things that came up that were more needful. Now, of course, keep in mind that he's writing by inspiration, and something has arisen in the hearts of these people that needs to be discussed. And so he says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, there are a couple of things in this verse that are very important that we understand before we talk about the papacy. The first one is the phrase, "the faith." Observe, please, that the word faith is used in the New Testament in different ways. One way that the word faith is used is when the Bible talks about my personal faith. That is, the confidence that I have in God, that I believe in Jesus Christ. It's my personal faith. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the fact that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so you have to have your own personal faith in God, in Jesus Christ, and in the New Testament. The second type of faith is the faith. This type of faith refers to the system or the practice of religion that is approved by God. And very often when faith is used in this way, it is referred to as the faith. It is Christianity. It is the one system of religion that God approves. This is the way the word is used in Ephesians chapter 4 when it talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is not personal faith, but it is the system of religion found in the New Testament. It is Christianity. Now, we really need to understand this, that there is one system of faith taught in the New Testament. Now, the next word that I want for us to understand and appreciate in Jude verse 3 is the word "once." The faith was once delivered unto the saints. The Greek word here for "once" literally means once and for all. The American Standard even says "once for all." This is so important that we understand what the Bible is saying in this passage and that we understand the meaning of this word. Notice with me another place where this word "once" is used. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. The Bible says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Now, what does the word "once" mean in this verse? Well, it means, of course, once and for all, only once. You know, sometimes people will say that they have died and come back again, but I would argue that that's not right because the Bible says that you only die once. It is appointed unto man once to die. The next verse in this passage, Hebrews 9:28, says that Jesus was offered once for the sins of men. It's the same Greek word exactly, and it means, naturally, that he died once and for all. He's never going to come back and die again. Now, Jude, verse 3, says that the faith was once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, that's very important that we understand this as we begin to talk about the subject of the papacy. Now, let's talk about some prophecies in the New Testament that are pointing to the fact that the Roman Catholic Church will come to be. In Acts chapter 20, I want us to notice this first prophecy. Are you aware of the fact that there are prophecies very soon after the establishment of the church that there's going to be a falling away? Very early on, you find the inspired writers warning the early church about this inevitable occurrence. You may remember that the church had its beginning in Acts chapter 2. But a few short years later, you get to Acts chapter 20, and the Apostle Paul is talking to the elders at Miletus. Now, if we notice verse 28 of Acts 20, listen what Paul says to them. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, listen to this very carefully, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now notice that Paul said that there was going to be a falling away, and he said that it was going to come from within the church of Christ. Wolves were going to enter in from among themselves. Now, I don't know if he means from the church in general or if it's narrower than that. Because if you follow the study and see what happened historically, what occurs in the falling away is not just the church in general, but in the elders of the church. And so it seems probable that what Paul is writing here when he says this will happen even among yourselves, that he's not just talking about the church in general, but about the elders specifically. He is predicting that something is going to happen from within the church of Christ that's going to lead to this departure. And that's what we're leading up to. The Roman Catholic Church is a departure from the truth. All right? A second passage of Scripture is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now let's start with the first verse. The Bible says there, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, here are some of the characteristics of this departure. He says they will be giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Friends, I want to suggest to you that what Paul prophesied in this passage would occur, history tells us absolutely did occur, and it occurred with reference to the papacy of the Roman Catholic Church. Years ago, it used to be the case in the public school system that always on Friday, they served fish. Now, why did they do that? Because it would offend Catholics, because they had certain prohibitions about eating meat on a certain day of the week. Were you aware of the fact that you can read about this in your Bible? Now, what about this business of forbidding to marry? We're not going to dwell on this, but certainly over the last two or three years, we have been inundated by a media blitz about the corruption of the Roman Catholic priest and pedophilia. And what's so amazing is it hasn't just been two or three isolated cases. There has been a tidal wave, so much of it. And we have watched in disbelief and amazement at the response of the Catholic Church. Sometimes it seemed like it was pretty good, and sometimes it wasn't very good at all. But what's really sad is that no one in the whole body of Catholicism stepped forward to say, we have made a mistake. This business of commanding celibacy for the priest was wrong from the start. Look at the monster we've created. We need to go back and say, of course it's right for priests to marry. It's right for men to marry. We made a mistake when we forbade them to marry. But doesn't it make you tremble when you recognize that 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul looked into the future and said there's going to be a departure from the faith, and part of this would involve forbidding to eat meats and forbidding to marry? I want to submit to you that these prophecies have been fulfilled, and you and I have witnessed their fulfillment. But notice with me another passage. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's begin in the first verse. The Bible says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, he's writing to Christians who had gotten the idea that the judgment day was just about to happen. They are thinking it's going to take place any minute. And Paul is telling them, you need to calm down because the judgment day is coming, but there are some things that must first occur. Now, verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing that he is God. Now, I want you to consider this. Let's observe what we see here. In the first place, he references the great falling away, and Jesus is not going to return until the great falling away happens. Well, what do we know about the great falling away? We already noticed in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that it's going to involve forbidding to marry and abstaining from certain meats. But that's not all. It's going to involve an individual who, according to verse 4, as God sits in the temple of God. That is the place of religion. He's going to sit in the place of religion, showing himself that he is God. Friends, how many times in the last few months have you heard the Pope referred to as Holy Father? The one described here is one who's going to sit in the temple of God. That is, he's going to be a lawgiver. He is going to be one who speaks for God. Now, some people have gotten the idea that the Pope is declared to be infallible all the time, but that's not true. He is only declared to be infallible when he sits ex cathedra, that is, in the apostolic chair. And when he does that, he's said to be infallible. Everything he says is supposedly without error. That is, it is absolutely Bible or exceeds the Bible. It's truth without possibility of error. He is the Pontiff Maximus. He is the Holy Father. He is Pope. Pope means Papa or Father. He is the Vicar of Christ. Do you know what that means? He is the substitute of Christ on the earth. He is the Holy Father. And may I submit to you that the one described in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 is the Pope. He is this particular individual. Friends, when we consider these things, we must understand that this great departure from the faith spoken of in the Bible is referencing very clearly the Roman Catholic Church. And so, therefore, the Roman Catholic Church is not the church of the Bible, but it is mentioned in the Bible as the great departure from the faith.